Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Woohoo! Thank you, Jesus. Lord, this is an awesome day. We thank you so much for all that you're doing. We ask you to bless us mightily, Lord, in your word today. Exhort us to holiness and righteousness, and help us to accept the call. Many are called, but few are chosen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, so we're going to talk about don't miss the call. This is Deborah Horton, and her revelation is Missing the Call, 127:22. And it's very good. Deb said, I dreamed it was daytime and I was standing outside the front of a house on the front yard grass. Okay, now Deb's just an actor here on a stage, as many people are. I've told people, you know, just because you play the man child in the movie does not mean you're the man child. You have to overcome. And I tell the other people some, I said, well, just because you play the bride in the movie doesn't mean you're in the bride. It means you're playing the bride in the movie. So you still have to overcome. So it's so true. And sometimes we even play the bad guy for being able to demonstrate to other people. And this is one of them. And Deb said, I dreamed it was daytime, and I was standing outside the front of a house on the front yard grass. And I believe this is a warning not to be outside the house of God and on the grass, which Peter said all flesh is as grass, right? I think I may have been speaking with someone, but I can't remember for sure. When I heard a phone ring, I said, oh, there's the phone. Now, in real life, I don't have a cell phone, but in the dream, I looked down at my hand, and I was holding some kind of a device that had a screen. So we think that's any kind of electronic device in Deb's hand that could represent, of course, all kinds of opportunities that we have every day to get distracted and not to be able to answer God's call. Revelation 3:11 says, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more. In other words, outside the house. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God. Of course, name means nature, character, and authority. The new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. Cometh is present tense and future. And mine own new name. So this is the thing. We need to be a pillar in the temple of God. And not go out anymore. Some people are in and out, in and out, in and out, and they don't mature that way, you know. Well, she said the screen was unlit, and I fussed around with it for two or three rings until I realized that the phone I was hearing was coming from inside the house. So I rushed into the house, but I was too late. Well, now you're getting the picture, right? If you're messing around outside the house, you might miss the call, right? 2 Peter 2:10 says, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble, and thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom, right? But another verse is Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. And that's because many that are called don't come. They're too busy with other things. So they don't get to be chosen. And you only choose the fruit anyway, right? You don't want the plant. So a plant that doesn't bear fruit is not chosen. And She went on to say, now, either the house was dimly lit or my vision was focused directly in front of me so that everything else seemed to be a little indistinct. And when I found and picked up the cell phone that was inside the house, it had just stopped ringing. So if we do continue to ignore our conscience, it gets quieter and quieter until we have no guidance and conviction. And 1 Timothy 1 and 19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having thrust from them, made shipwreck concerning the faith. Well, you know, we listen to that still small voice of the Lord, and sometimes it's not very strong, but it's our conscience. It's God using our conscience to tell us to do what's right and don't do what's wrong. And, of course, he's the one that knows what's right from wrong, so we need to follow him, right? No matter what I did, which involved pushing buttons and shaking it, I couldn't find a way to call the caller back, and I didn't have the number because it was erased. And the dream ended with me being distraught and with a sickening feeling in my stomach because I just knew that that call was very important. Yes, and thank God she's just play-acting this because she's a diligent person, works very hard for the kingdom, and, you know, but she is pointing some good things out to us here. You know, in Jesus' parables, he sent forth his servants to call his people to the wedding feast. And many made excuses, which on the surface seemed important to the person. But when they pay heed to it, they don't come out. They don't follow the call. But Jesus didn't see it that way. He didn't see any of their excuses worthwhile. He really didn't. This is the most important thing. It has to do with eternal life. And not only that, what will you amount to in that eternal life? Because there is levels in the kingdom of heaven and differences of reward coming contrary to what the apostates say. He was offering in his feast the words of eternal life, and they thought insignificant things were important, but they didn't look like on the natural insignificant, right? So she said, I asked for a word by faith at random for the overall dream and received Proverbs 30 and 32. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, which is, of course, if you follow self, you're lifting up self, right? Or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Amen. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. It's easy to tell when someone is accepting the call because it'll come out of their mouths. What's important? What's more important? Even today, what's more important to you? Accepting the call to partake of the body and blood of Christ through his words, through faith in his words? And so here's a revelation. It goes good along with this. It's from Clara Pinar, 7:17-21. We called it the apostate leaders cause people to miss the bride. There's other callings. There's callings to be in the man-child, callings to be in the bride, callings to be in the virgins, callings, you know, all of these are callings. I dreamed I was at a very busy airport and I was waiting to board a plane. I had my children with me and Rion was there too. I was so busy, people were pushing up against us and were all around us. Well, as we will see, many are distracted and too busy to make their flight to heavenly places, which is abiding in Christ. According to Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where are they at? In heavenly places. Where is that at? In Christ. Abiding in Christ. In other words, listening to his word and following him. You're abiding in him. You abide in him by faith. You reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And then you abide in him by your actions, right? Most of the people were darker in complexion, and they were dressed like desert nomads. Well, that reminded of this, Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, and maketh the flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salt land and not inhabited. Some people are living so far below what was provided for them by the Lord as sons of God through faith, right? We saw a guy who looked exactly like the valedictorian from my high school who was a year ahead of me. I was so excited to see him. His first name was Chris, which means bearing Christ. And his last name in English means strong. He was blonde and tall and always did the right thing and was running ultra marathons when he was 18. He was a very diligent young man. Well, you know, the blonde represents the sun, submitted to the sun, running, of course, running the race. Some are not even in the race. They don't know that there is a race. Okay. So this appears to be representing the one she was expecting, who is to lead God's people through the wilderness, which is the man-child represented by Moses. Amen. And when he got closer to us, he was way shorter. And then it hit me. Oh, this is not the same person. This guy who had the same name as Chris said that he was a philanthropist who was actually from Malta. And he had married a refugee from Malta, too. Of course, Malta is a small island state in the Mediterranean. This man is not who we expected to be the reformer leadership, but represents the imposters, people who cannot lead you through the wilderness, right? And Jesus said that all those who came before me were thieves and robbers. And he wasn't talking about Satan. He was talking about the leaders who were following Satan. He said, you're from beneath. I am from above, right? Malta's biblical name is Melita, meaning honey. And it's representing a honey trap, I think. We've heard a lot about honey traps lately. Those in the ship with Paul were warned by him, but they ignored the warning and were driven by their lusts to not listen and were shipwrecked. While I could see the love he had for people, he did not have agape love. It was more like an emotionally driven love. Jesus said that those who had agape love would keep his commandments, which much of the leadership of Christianity does not do, because the partaking of the feast is not important to them. Leading the people, being ahead over the people, and being respected, and all these things come ahead of that. I noticed that many of these people in the airport were from North Africa, or Southern Europe, or the Middle East. They had come from the same place this man named Chris had entered. They pick people like they like, you know, that they respect, right? The more he spoke, the more he reminded me of another man from my past who speaks too much. In fact, his face changed from being Chris to being Jaco in seconds. Jaco is another form of Jacob in Afrikaans, and means following after. This represents those that who put themselves in places of leadership but should really be followers. Kind of like all those Pharisees and Sadducees, they should have been at the feet of Jesus listening to every word he said, but they needed to be leaders. They wanted to be leaders. They're followers. They were made to be followers. and followers of the true anointed leadership to bring us into heavenly places in Christ. How do we learn to get in Christ? We learn how to submit to the Word of God. We learn the crucified life. And she said, I had a baby boy, and it was very red-faced and crying. Well, false leaders make our spirit man, who is our fruit of Christ in us, very sad because they grieve the Holy Spirit. We should pay more attention to our spirit than our flesh. She went on to say, Jacob's wife, who was now a dyed blonde, in other words, fakely submitting to the Lord, took my baby from me, and the little one wailed and just wanted me. Well, we know that the apostate church, who is under the apostate leaders, represented by Jaco, right? It does not take care of our spiritual man to feed, to clothe, and to get rid of spiritual waste. Change the diaper, right? I tried to get my baby back from her, but she walked out onto a balcony while she was trying to console my distraught baby. She really wanted a baby, it seemed, but she could not have mine. Well, if she didn't have a spiritual man of her own, she was really not saved herself, right? You know, the apostate church will steal our fruit, our spirit man, Jesus, from us. And they do that with lascivious doctrines. That's doctrines that let you do what your flesh wants to do. We'll feed the flesh, starve the spiritual man. Right? I managed to get my baby back with lots of coaxing and smiling, and then I realized my baby needed a diaper change. I had nowhere to change the baby because this airport had no running water. And I didn't know where the toilets were. So the apostate is not good at getting rid of waste because they consider waste valuable. You know, Paul considered all of that false education he had as dung, right? In the Old Testament, stagnant water was not living water. It was running water. Running water was considered to be living water. Stagnant water was not. So there was no running water in this airport, and these people weren't getting on a plane anyway. So I also had no baggage with me, not even a baby bag. I just prayed with faith that the baby would not get a rash until I could locate a space to get my baby cleaned up. Once the baby was back in my arms, he was so peaceful and happy. Amen. So, infections from spiritual waste is not an uncommon thing in the apostate church. And for that reason, Paul considered his learning there to be dung, right? It was waste. He was leaving it behind. We knew we were leaving the airport soon. We had been evacuated or deported from our home in Australia. The country no longer wanted us or welcomed us. It seemed that many people in this airport were also from places where they were no longer welcome. That just lets you know that there is a persecution against Christians coming. We know about it. In fact, it's out there now. The refugees who are hated of Egypt must go into their wilderness where they will bear fruit. Isaiah 32:11-15 says, tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall smite upon the breast for the pleasant field, for the fruitful vine. Well, they'll discover that their expected rapture did not happen, and they had no fruit acceptable in heaven. Verse 13 says, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. For the palace shall be forsaken, the populous city shall be deserted. So the megachurches and the denominations will be forsaken as dangerous places. You watch and see. I've been saying this for some years, but it's coming. The hill and the watchtower shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. Well, okay. So, they didn't make the rapture, and they discovered that tribulation was instead upon them. I didn't know where we were going next. We made our way to stand in the queue that was boarding the plane. I believe the bride and her fruit escaped to heavenly places in Christ. This is not talking about a rapture, but abiding in Christ. Righteousness delivereth from death. You can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. Okay? Many of these people were not coming with us on the plane. True. Our queue was short, and there were still droves of people milling around, waiting for their flights. They were waiting for the rapture, which is not coming at this time. And then I woke up. So I asked God if I am part of the mixed multitude or if I'm going in the right direction by boarding the plane. And as I represent the bride, it seemed the bride company will still escape at the right time. I received Micah 7, 8, and 9. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Well, amen. And here's another one from Claire, 1:15:22. Get the beam out of your own eye. Yes, this is most important. So many people get distracted from this, which Jesus commanded. In a vision, I saw a mist and heard a word, fumigate. Fumigate means to exterminate or disinfect using smoke or chemicals. And I believe this mist is the prayers of the saints as well as the Holy Spirit, she said. Then in the midst of, I saw a wooden beam. There it is. Rion, her husband, said in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, judge not that you be not judged. Okay. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. See, many people are making their future, and it's not good because they're judging others, and they're being judged because they're doing that. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Amen. In the wooden beam there was the tiniest little black speck. But as the mist continued to stay on the beam, the black speck became bigger until something wriggled out from the wooden beam. It looked like a newt or a small lizard. It was struggling to survive, so it left. Well, the black newt or lizard, she said, can be the spirit of judgment, which hangs around with rejection and fear of rejection. These unclean spirits are curses from the evil one. All factious spirits of criticism, judgment, rejection, etc., leave when the fumigation mist of the saints' prayers come. I agree. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters. I agree. And not judging, right? The Bible says, be in readiness to judge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. Oh, that's the same thing as getting the beam out of your eye, isn't it? In 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 25, we're told, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, that means completely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, there's that calling again, who will also do it. So, brethren, pray for us, he says. And yes, she says, the prayers, both personal and collective, for ourselves and for others, are how we cast out the beam from our own eye. Then you can see the beam and what was in it. And then I woke up. And she said, our prayers to be cleansed from all unrighteousness are heard, and he will complete the good work that he started in each and every one of us. Amen. This is true. So she said, this vision greatly encouraged me, and I have been trying to use every opportunity in my daily disciplines to pray for others, even if it is in the spirit with tongues. I asked the Lord if I should share this dream with the body to encourage everyone and receive by faith at random Psalm 65:5. Our finger was on, of them that are afar off. So that's an affirmative. And in context, 5-7 says this, by terrible things thou wilt answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. Thou art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, who by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded about with might, who stilleth the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. Yes, there's persecutions coming against many in these days. The more you turn to the Lord, the more you might see persecution, but you endure that because it's the crucified life, right? And Claire had this one on 115 again. Fruit preserved in our wilderness trials. Here's a vision I received directly after the fumigation vision. Equally encouraging and apt. When we take the correction or repent and are delivered from these spirits, our fruit increases. Thank you, Jesus. I saw a large wilderness desert. I was wearing a white garment. The garment covered me from my neck to my feet and covered my arms up to my wrists in a very flowing manner. Well, walking in repentance through our own wilderness trials brings righteousness and sanctification. White garment represents that. Everything in this wilderness scene was barren and dusty. Sounds similar to a previous revelation. Right in front of me was a large, silver, shiny refrigerator. The door flung open on its own. And I saw a beautiful one-half watermelon and beautiful purple plums. Joel 2:22-23 says, be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. Yes, the Lord is going to bear fruit in the wilderness, right, in his people. For the tree beareth its fruit, The fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he giveth you the former rain in just measure, and he causeth to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Oh, praise be to God. And this is what's coming, folks, the former and the latter rain. But the former rain is coming to renew people who no longer are filled with the Spirit or have never been filled with the Spirit. And the latter rain is coming first on the man-child, just as the former rain came first on the man-child, Jesus, and then he gave it to them after they had been trained. And, of course, this time the man-child is going to receive the latter rain because all attention and the anointing upon them needs to be seen and not distracted from. Okay. For he giveth you the former rain in just measure, and he causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So there's a great bearing of fruit in the wilderness, especially with that anointing coming. Some people say they're filled with the Spirit, and yeah, maybe, maybe not. Just because you speak in tongues, does that mean you're filled with the Spirit? You know, in the book of Acts, they were filled and then they were refilled because, as you know, it flows out of you in signs, in wonders, in words, in different ways that you manifest Jesus. It flows out. It needs to be replenished. It is a living water. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It's a flow. It's not a stagnant pond, right? So if it's a flow, it has to be replenished. You need to ask God often to refill you with the Holy Spirit. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. That's a clear way to get this place being this restoration. And the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palm worm, my great army which I sent among you. He's going to restore. You know, what the enemies of God's people as his crop, so to speak, have suffered. The door of the refrigerator shut. A warm breeze blew and the door opened again. And I saw more watermelons, both whole and halved, and even more plums. And then I heard the words, "The fruit is growing." And then I woke up. Yes, the fruit is growing. And in the wilderness trials, that's where it's at. People want to avoid wilderness trials because you can't trust in the flesh out there. There's no boxcars coming out of Egypt into the wilderness, right? You have to trust in the Lord. Cursed is the man that trusts in man. Okay. So here's a revelation given to Winnie Asagueda. 9:20:21. The Lord is cleansing his body. I dreamt I was in at the house where we of local UBM are meeting. Winnie here represents, I believe, the bride body that the Lord is faithfully attending to in order to get them cleaned up and ready for ministry during the 7 years of tribulation. I was sitting on the couch that I normally sit on with my family, which is on the right of David. Instead of David sitting on the chair he normally sits in, however, he was sitting beside me. As David sat next to me, he turned into another man. I believe the anointings are going to turn the David man-child into another man, right? I had not seen before. This man was regular looking and was younger, but not too young. He also had a nice tan, like someone who had been out in the sun often. She said, I believe this man was Jesus, but at the same time, he was also still David. Well, as you know, David brought forth the fruit of Solomon. And in that particular parable, of course, Solomon is peaceful. He was the prince of peace. So the one who does the work, of course, is the prince of peace in us, right? The flesh profits nothing, as Jesus said. Amen. Jesus and David merged together here represents that the Lord, through the David man-child body of ministers, shepherding and caring for their flocks in the faithfulness, in faithfulness and love. So, again, the Lord is going to do this work. He is coming to shepherd his flock, like Ezekiel 34. The shepherds have done a bad job, like in Ezekiel 34 also, and the Lord is coming to do it himself. Praise be to God. The man began to speak to me and told me that when I sing, it sounds very beautiful to the Lord. Well, he should know, right? The Lord lives in that man-child. So our praise and worship is not just songs that we sing to the Lord, but we worship him with the sacrifice of our lives through obedience to his word and taking up our cross daily to follow Christ in our suffering of death to self. John 4 and 23 says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers." Amen. In spirit and in truth. You know, people just sit there and sing because everybody else is singing, and sometimes they just move their lips and they don't even sing. But there's no spirit there. They're not doing it in spirit and in truth. You know, God wants that. For it goes on to say, "For such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers." Amen. In spirit and in truth. Yes. And the Greek word for worship here is proskuneo. And what it means is to kiss towards. Interesting, huh? In other words, it's an act of love towards God. Worship is an act of love towards God. In your singing, in whatever you're doing, you know, are you acting in love towards God? Anything can be worship that's an act of love towards God. And this could, of course, include praise, singing, or what we normally think as worship, or other acts of love towards him and our fellow man. Because if you love your fellow man, you can love God, whom you can't see, right? For morning prayer on this morning, she said, "I received this dream. The verses I got by faith at random was the story of the woman with the alabaster jar of expensive perfume, which I received confirmation of when Chuck received the same story in a different gospel the following day or two." Amen. Mark 14:3-9. "And while he was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster cruse of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she brake the cruse and poured it over his head." Well, this was an act of love toward the Lord. He said she did this for his burying. And I believe, she said, this could be symbolic of giving the Lord our all and holding nothing back. Yes, this was very valuable. She was probably not a rich person, but she was giving her very best, right? Then Winnie went on to say, "He also said that he hears my pain and that it echoes through the kingdom. In the dream, I knew immediately that it meant I needed to cast my burdens onto the Lord. And when the man said this to me, the thought came to me that I had to lay my pain down and give it to the Lord." Yes. Amen. Pain is many times caused by ill feelings towards others or bad situations that they put you in. or that kind of pain, I think is what she's talking about, rather than physical. But when we allow the enemy to inflict his pain upon us by receiving his fiery darts, it affects the whole body of Christ, and everyone suffers. When one is suffering, the rest of the people suffer. And this is how it echoes through his kingdom. Amen. The man also said to me, "Can't you see the angels around you?" I looked up and saw several angels above me, almost forming a circle. And Psalm 91:11 says, "For he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." And Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." So we have these delivering angels all around us. So we must keep our angels who are assigned to us to go forth into battle against our enemies. We have to keep them employed, right? Sometimes we have idle angels because we're really not sending them forth to do anything. You know, Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation?" Yes, they are. They are ministering spirits to us. And when we speak a word, these angels bring it to pass. When it's in agreement with God's word, when we pray and we believe, they bring it to pass. When we have enemies, they defend us from our enemies, etc. As this man was talking to me, I could see his eyes were very kind and also teared up. The man had a lot of compassion, and as he was telling me all these things, his eyes began to well up with tears. As a tear began to fall down my left cheek, the man reached over to wipe it away. And as he wiped away my tear, he also began to rub a black spot off of my face. There it is. You know, Jesus not only came to wipe away our sorrows and give us his joy and freedom, but he also came to take away all of our sins, our spots, our blemishes, right? She went on to say, "A feeling of shame tried to creep up on me, as if I did not want the man to look too closely at my faults and flaws." Oh, it's too late. He already knows. And shame and condemnation will keep us trapped in a prison, an endless cycle, and we will not be effective for the kingdom. And that's why it's good to be very open and confess our sins, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, all spots and blemishes. Amen. And then I woke up. The verse that came to me as I was typing this was Ephesians 5:25-27. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it." And I might say the man-child ministry is going to be the same. They've gone through this in order to be shepherds of the church and to love the church. "And that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of the water with the word. That he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Well, amen. Amen. "This is a work," she said, "that the Lord will complete in us, and all we have to do is repent and believe." Amen. In 1 John 1:9, we are told, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Remember that. It takes humility to confess your sins, but God gives grace to the humble, and the proud he resists. Confessing your sins is very important. I know people that stay in their sins all of their life because they refuse to confess their sins and get cleansed. They're stubborn and rebellious, and they have a fear of rejection in many cases, so they won't tell the truth. They won't confess any sin. And they don't understand the life that they're leading will lead them to hell. They need to be cleansed. They need to bear fruit. You can't bear fruit without being cleansed. So I asked the Lord if I should share this dream with the body and receive by faith at random Ephesians 2:21-22. In whom each several building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. So we are united together into one holy temple. Guess who doesn't like that? Satan. He has spirits called faction and witchcraft that like to do war against the church and cause division so that this holy temple is not built. Amen. On the other hand, there are people who, through the Word of God, feed the people so that they know and understand they must walk the crucified life to be this holy temple. And the Word of God exhorts us to holiness. It feeds our spiritual man. Amen? So I thought this was a pretty good confirmation. Yes, I do too. And I and also Winnie believe that when the Lord removed the black spot, that she was representing the body. And the Lord was cleansing the body of spots and blemishes, right? Amen. So Winnie got another one on 125, learning to walk in the Spirit. In this dream, I was at my mom's house, and there were quite a few different types of people of all colors and nationalities. And she said, I believe this could be part of God's elect still stuck in the mother harlot church. It's true. Many people are in mom's house. We came out of mom, and we were birthed out of mom and into the real kingdom of God as Jesus went into the sheepfold and called his own by name and called them out. And there is a birthing out of the mother. We don't want to go back that way. There was a man who came into the house who looked like Brandy Arney. And when he was a bit younger, because he had shown her a picture of himself one time, this man looked like a mix between Brandy Arney and the actor Daniel Craig, who plays James Bond. Well, Bond is a play on words here, representing the bond of perfection, right? Representing the first fruits man-child who are bonded together in the agape love of Christ in order to teach the woman, as Revelation 12 shows. The man-child teaches the woman to fight for the kingdom, like Bond fought for his kingdom. Right? Amen. I wanted him to come in because he was going to show me how real the spiritual realm is. And I invited him inside. He was wearing a white or light cream sweater as he stood across from me in front of my mom's front door. Amen. So, as Brandy / Bond stood there, I saw his spirit man come out of his body, and I was blown away. I asked him, how to do that? And he began to teach me. So how do you come out of your body, right? I believe this represents nothing physical, but I believe it represents learning to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh. Come out of the flesh, walk in the Spirit, right? Romans 8:12-14 says, So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. Now, notice he said brethren here. Oh, that's contrary to a lot of people's doctrine, but of course they like those doctrines, so they keep them, no matter what. So he's talking to brothers here, brethren, brothers and sisters. He says, if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, they say that you don't have to do that. Well, I'm sorry, the Bible says so. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Don't miss this. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So, then as I stood there, my spirit man also came out of my body. And this aspect of the dream felt so real, I literally felt myself leave my body. As I was walking in the Spirit, all right, if you come out of your body, you better be walking in the Spirit. I could see and feel my spirit man's arm and hand touch a white lady sweater with ruffles on the shoulders that was folded over on the back seat of a wooden chair in my bedroom. And I believe this sweater was for me. Well, I think these are the righteous acts of the saints that we are clothed with when we walk in the Spirit, denying our flesh, right? Revelation 19, right? The bride is dressed in these righteous acts. I see this dream as a parable of coming out of the flesh and walking in the Spirit, and how we are able by faith to put on the Lord's righteous garments. Yes, it's true. In fact, he's already done it for us. We just enter into his works through faith. And those works were finished from the foundation of the world, by the way. I asked the Lord for a couple of verses regarding myself in this dream, and I received by faith at random John 3:12. If I told you earthly things and you believed not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So, we walk in heavenly things when we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, right? Amen. And she also received Ephesians 4 and 14, and in context 14 through 16, that you may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, in craftiness, after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. Yes, we're growing up into the head. We are making him our head as we follow the Spirit, right? From whom all of the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Okay, this is Isaac Payne's revelation that he got on 3:22-21, a heart of fertile ground, we called it. In this dream, I was standing in a room behind a table, and there was a strange pastor sitting across from me on the opposite side of the table. This strange pastor represents, I believe, the apostate leadership in the churches. He is a strange child because he does not look like the Heavenly Father or the seed of Christ, the Father of eternity. He doesn't look like the seed of Christ, right? Hosea 5 and 7 tells us they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have borne strange children. Strange children is children who don't look like the one who is supposed to be the Father. Also, standing at the table was a man named Bishop Randolph. Well, Bishop Randolph was the pastor of a church I used to go to. He was African American and was one of the most honest men I knew. Well, we know that Randolph means wolf shield. He represents those pastors appointed by God who came through the door, which is Christ. They care for their sheep and they protect them when the wolves come. And we know who the wolves are. They're the predators out there that want to take over churches. Yeah. False shepherds. Bishop Randolph was wearing a nice suit. The strange pastor sitting across the table from me was in awe of Bishop Randolph, even though he wasn't saying anything. Well, as they say, actions speak louder than words. When we live Christ, it impresses people more than anything that we could say about him. Yes, this is true. I knew the strange pastor was very interested in him because he could gather the black community of churchgoers, and the strange pastor wanted to build his own kingdom and use him to merge Bishop Randolph's congregation into his own. Mm-hmm. This seems to represent looking for angles to fleece the sheep, basically. A lot of that going on. Ezekiel 34:20-24 says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep," that's those that are full of flesh, "and the lean sheep. Because you thrust with the side and with the shoulder, and push all the diseased with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, even my servant David." Okay, well, we know from quite a few verses which we've studied before that David represents a corporate body. So, but they are one. Jesus said, "Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one." This body that's coming, these reformer ministers, they're one. They're one with each other. There's no competition between them, and so on. "So, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." I noticed that the strange pastor had old meat stuck in between his teeth. The strange pastor said to Bishop Randolph, "You need to teach somewhere else, like in our bigger congregation." The pastor was still sitting across from me at the table, and he was still smiling with old meat stuck out of his teeth. Well, the old meat that is rotten and sticking out of the strange pastor's teeth represents that he is a predator of the sheep, biting and devouring the brethren. I realized the strange pastor hadn't noticed I was sitting there, and to get his attention, I reached across the table and shook the pastor's hand. And as I shook his hand, the Holy Spirit came upon me and quickened me, and I said to him, "Why did you not notice that?" He responded, "Notice what?" The Holy Spirit said through me as a member of Pastor Randolph's congregation, quote, "The seed has been planted in my heart, and my heart is fertile ground. This small assembly will produce much more fruit than all the fruit of your large congregation together. I knew in this dream the Holy Spirit was speaking of UBM. Yes, amen. Although we are a small local assembly, we are large because we stretch out around the world, right? Well, bride assemblies are not large groups of people. We know that. If numbers were a gauge of success, then the Catholics would win hands down, right? Sure. But we know that many are called. They're invited to come and partake of this marriage feast of the body and blood of Christ. They're invited to do this. Are you doing this? If you're not, you are not bride material. So many are the called, but few are the chosen. So the call here, once again, is what we're pointing out is so important. We've been called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. So, Isaac went on to say, I believe that the parable of the sower goes along with what the Holy Spirit said earlier through me, saying, the seed has been planted in my heart, and my heart is fertile ground. This small assembly will produce much more fruit than all the fruit of your large congregation together. I believe there wasn't any fruit in the strange pastor nor in his congregation, and they were a conglomeration of those whose seed has been devoured by demons, and those who have no root in themselves and are distracted by the cares of the world. Does that sound like a parable of Jesus? You're right, it is. Matthew 13:18-23. Hear then, ye, the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which hath been sown in his heart. You know, you can keep on hearing and keep on hearing, but don't do. And guess what happens? It gets snatched out of your heart. All the good things that you liked about what was being said and all this, it's gone. It's just gone. I've seen the factious and actually heard them say, David, everything you taught me is just gone from my heart. It's gone from my mind. And it was because God took it away. They weren't doing anything with it. He took it away. It's astounding how he can empty your memory of good things. And it goes on to say, this is he who was sown by the wayside. And he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word, and straightway with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself. There it is. Not a root to reach down there and bring in the food, right? But endureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. So he's tested. Everybody's tested. You get the word in you, that word is going to be tested. That's why it says here, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. So we've seen people stumble. They had the word. They could do something with it or not. If not, move them out. Bring in somebody that appreciates it. That's what he does. And he was sown upon the thorns. This is he that heareth the words. And the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, chokes the word. And it becomes unfruitful. So, yep, sad enough. This is what happens pretty commonly. 3 out of 4 in the parable were lost, right? So, And the deceitfulness of riches, of course. The things of the world distract people, and they're more important than partaking of the kingdom, right? Amen. Many think that these who fell away in this parable are those who fall away from the church. But actually, many churches are filled with these same people. That's right. They've fallen away while they're sitting on a pew. So it has nothing to do with that. It does have to do with being in the church, which is the called out ones. We are called out of these things to follow the Lord in bearing his fruit. And the reason for this problem of these people still sitting in churches is that not enough of the true word and the Spirit is being preached there, because it does drive out people who are have hardened their conscience and are not wanting to hear the word. They got their own ideas and they're doing their own thing, you know. But when the true word is being preached, it drives people out that don't belong there. People that want big churches, they don't want to give an uncomfortable word to the flesh, because it empties pews, right? And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Amen. So as the Holy Spirit finished speaking through me, I stood up and I walked away from everyone and walked outside. And as I was walking down the sidewalk of the old downtown district of a city, I was claiming to myself, Galatians 2 and 20, it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me, unquote. I knew I was manifesting Christ during this walk. Yes, and during this walk of sanctification, this is what you must confess. This is the good confession. I don't live. Christ lives in me. Because you were buried with Christ. And the one who came up was Christ, not you. The old man was buried. He doesn't come up. He's dead. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God, the Bible says. Romans chapter 6. So the walk of faith empowers us to manifest Christ. Amen. Then I came up to two thugs in the back of an alley. They pointed their guns at me, and as they looked upon me and realized who I was, they quickly put down their guns and apologized for doing that. Well, Proverbs 16 and 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Amen. This is not any reflection upon Jesus, who suffered on his cross to die and be a pleasing person, or all the prophets who suffered the same way. But this is a revelation and a truth, that no wickedness or evil can come against you except by the hand of God. And if it is for crucifixion, we must bear it patiently. But the Lord will protect us. As we do his work, as we seek his kingdom, he will protect us. The angels will make sure that we don't even dash our foot against a stone, right? So he said, this dream took place while I was in Little Rock, Arkansas. And I believe the location I was physically at was no coincidence. Matthew 16, 18 and 19 says this, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice, not everybody can do this, although Jesus spoke this to everybody. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, so on and so forth. Yes, he did speak this to everybody, but notice who can actually do it, and it's those that are on the rock. Amen. Okay, so I want to share with you a call to fast and pray and to die to self. The Lord spoke to me a few nights back. He said, fast and pray to bring down the fleshly beast and to bring in the glory. And I knew he was talking to me to tell this to the body, right? And then I looked at the clock, and it was 1:44 on the clock. Praise the Lord. I see this bringing down of the fleshly beast primarily as the one in us, the self-life. And secondarily, I see it as the fleshly beast in the world, like the deep state, because we are the ones that are doing this. It's not what people think. I mean, what we bind on earth is bound in heaven, and what we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. We have authority over the principalities and powers that rule the deep state and every other state. We bind their kings with fetters, the Bible says. We can't get rid of this one unless it's not in us, right? We can't destroy something that is not abiding in Christ. When we, as those who are faithful and who speak the words and who send forth the angels with our words and our prophetic words and so on and so forth, when they go forth, they go to bring down the enemies, like in Revelation chapter 12, where the angels were doing the physical warfare against Satan's angels, Satan and his angels, but it was the saints who were doing or giving the authority, because they love not their life unto death, because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony. This is why Satan was cast down. Now, the angels have authority to administer and to bring to pass our words when we're doing and believing those things. So, don't have angels that are useless, right? I see bringing in the glory as the glory of Christ in us and into the world to destroy the beast, as Esther did when she interceded for the people. Hers was the only intercession accepted by the King of Kings. And then the King of Kings did something about that, gave her authority and gave the man-child, Mordecai, authority to bring down that evil kingdom. And we also need Jesus coming in the man-child to officially bring back Cyrus and release the funds to spread the gospel. Daniel was anointed ruler before Cyrus came in the door to release Babylon's funds to rebuild the kingdom. See, you want to know the sequence of events that's happening out there? That's it, right there. That's what's happening. And a rebuilding of the kingdom is for sure. And it, as we noticed, the kingdom, it represents God's people coming into one holy temple in the Lord, right? And in Joel 2, the Lord was bringing the deep state army of that day against the people of God to bring them to repentance. And we see that it worked in Joel chapter 2. And the bride repented before they got to them, so they were spared as God destroyed the deep state beast and left them with the gift of the former and the latter rain. Praise the Lord. So we got a revival coming. You know, there's a Red Sea, and then there's a celebration on the other side. At the Red Sea, the deep state army was drowned. The celebration was on the other side. And then what? They went into the wilderness, which the Bible says is the tribulation in Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 17. So, here we go. Joel chapter 2, 12 through 15 says, "Yet even now, says the Lord, turn ye unto me with all of your heart, with fasting and with weeping." So I'm calling for a fast here, because that's what the Lord instructed me in the night to do. "And with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and repenteth him of the evil," which the evil, of course, was this northern army, which was actually, I believe, Sennacherib's army, which, by the way, had conquered the northern ten tribes, who had the ministers who were not ordained of the Lord, and the golden calves, which were not the real Jesus. So basically God turned them over to this beast, and it conquered them and brought them under its authority. But when they kept going and they got to Jerusalem, which John was told was the bride, there was a different story. The bride was defended, the enemy conquered, driven into the sea, just like the Red Sea. Verse 14 says, "Who knoweth whether he will not turn and repent and leave a blessing behind him? Yes, he will. Even a meal offering and a drink offering unto the Lord, your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly." So I say, please fast from worldly endeavors in order to tend to this very important task. We've been told that the man-child is coming to push this thing through, bring an ultimate end of this enemy, and to push this thing through and begin the rebuilding of the kingdom of God. Because, as you know, Cyrus, who is a type of Trump, set God's people free from bondage, in this case to the deep state, to go back to their promised land, live on those promises, and conquer the enemies, and bring forth the kingdom. This is an important task. Some we know have to work at jobs, and some have to minister as a job. So you can design your fast to deny your flesh, but enable you to work. Amen? And if done right, the fast will weaken the flesh man and strengthen the spirit man. And you need to burn all those calories you take in so they don't hang around, right? Yes. Michael told me, he said that he thought this fast would be for a week. And I do believe that too, because we got a confirmation right after that. Marilyn Klink also got a word. She said, "I was praying this morning about the fast and interceding for those participating. And afterwards I asked the Father for a word, and I received by random, faith by random, 1 Samuel 31 and 13. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Wow, dead on the money. That's where her finger was. Fasted 7 days. And the heading on the page was the death of Saul. We know that David comes in on the death of Saul. Saul was a leader who did his own thing, built his own kingdom, was stubborn and rebellious, full of flesh, and his enemy, the old man of the Lamb, put him to death. He died. And then, of course, David was anointed, representing the coming in of the man-child ministry. There are many Sauls. The Lord told me many years ago, I'm removing the Sauls out of the way. I'm making room for the Davids, and you're one of my Davids. I said, wow, it was so clear when he said that. I never forgot it. And he and the by the way, at that particular time, there were a lot of preachers falling right and left. And, of course, there still are because they don't follow the principles of the Word. So I asked Father if I should send this to you and receive three heads. You know, the death of Saul happened just before David was anointed king. And we are very close to this time. Daniel was anointed by making him the third ruler in the kingdom, right after prophesying the death of Babylon and its king, which, by the way, the Lord told me, has happened. That part has happened. After that, the man-child was anointed, and he was made the third ruler of the kingdom. And then Cyrus came in the door. Pretty cool, huh? There's your sequence of events. So, I'm calling for the fast. I pray that everyone will do it in any way that, you know, they can make it fit into their lives. But it is a sacrifice. It has to be a sacrifice of the flesh, right? And here's Merlene's dream. It's a dream of Sandy's warning to die to self on 123:22. And all of you factious people out there that are listening to me who prayed against Sandy because you didn't like her dreams, who identified you and your evil, you thought you got rid of her, you're wrong. Listen to this. I was standing near our driveway with my hands in my pockets, looking up at the blue sky, and then I saw Sandy. I looked again, and I saw her smiling down at us at the family circle. And I saw her from her face down to her shoulders. I looked, and I blinked, and when I saw her, I called out, "Sandy, is that really you?" And she smiled really big. Then she got serious, and she kept saying, "Death to self, death to self, death to self." I said back to her, "I know we have been all trying, and the time is closer now." Well, she smiled and nodded and said, "Beware of the factious witch." Yes, we know about that too. Then Sandy was quickly gone. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, let us also, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Amen. It's a race. You don't have time to sit down under the shade tree, as one revelation I received showed. Yeah, you need to run the race. Of course, running a race is painful on the flesh. You know, you're pushing it. You're pushing it, you know, to do things it doesn't want to do. So, well, Lord, you are so awesome. We just thank you for doing this, Lord, for bringing us into your kingdom, blessing us mightily. I'm going to share a few verses here. These are verses that we received at this time here by faith at random from the morning meeting that all seem to be pointing in the same direction as the rest of this revelation. 1 Corinthians 4:18 says, "Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and I will know, not the word of them that are puffed up, but the power." There are many out there that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away, the Bible says. If you don't believe that the Lord, when you stand on his word, answers his word, then you are powerless. This comes from faith, and faith comes by the word of God, right? Hearing the word of God. Psalm 92:7-10 says, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, O Lord, art on high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Reminds you of the army that came against Jehoshaphat at Jerusalem, which was the bride, how God scattered them. He sent ambushers in there to scatter them, and they turned against one another. I don't know if you've noticed how the deep state, every time they catch one of these criminals and they try them, I've watched it, they end up turning on their co-workers of iniquity, right? They turn on them. They tell on them. They tell these people can never be trusted. Thieves, there is no honor among thieves and liars and fornicators. No honor among them. And verse 10 goes on to say, but my horn hast thou exalted. In other words, the wicked are brought down, but my horn thou hast exalted like the horn of the wild ox. I am anointed with fresh oil. Amen. This is an anointing coming, folks, that will cause multitudes of people to be overcomers. If you haven't yet been filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to be. You need to be empowered. You shall be my witnesses, you know, after you've received the promise of the Father, right? The Holy Spirit. So, it empowers you. It empowers you to walk contrary to your flesh, contrary to the devil, contrary to the world, all things that you must do. It's called the crucified life. Jeremiah 12, 6 through 12 says this, "For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee, even they have cried aloud after thee, but believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee." Yes, there's many a seducing spirit out there that wants to gather you into among the wicked. But the Bible says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." And Jeremiah was come against by his own brethren, even the house of the prophets, the city of the prophets, he was come against. And so it is today. I mean, there might be 400 false prophets to one. Do you remember that situation? There might be just like that today. And the true prophet, of course, speaks the word of the Lord. "And I have forsaken my house, I have cast off my heritage, I have given my dearly beloved, the dearly beloved of my soul, into the hand of her enemies." Well, yes, I mean, God has called his people to be his and to be a peculiar people in this world, and not to be formed or conformed to the ways of man and the ways of the world. And yet that's what makes people most comfortable in the flesh. But crucified life is going against your flesh, right? "I have given my dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies." That's what the Lord does all through the scriptures when God's people ignore his word and get distracted by the things of the world, as the parable of Jesus, you know. This is what happens. There's a falling away. They're taken into the custody of their old beastly flesh, which is in agreement with the worldly beastly flesh, right? "My heritage is become unto me as a lion in the forest. She hath uttered her voice against me." Yes, the so-called church speaks against God constantly. because they're not familiar with God's voice. And they don't get into the Word and conform their minds to the Word of God. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you're transformed, guess what comes out of your mouth? It comes, the Word of the Lord comes out of your mouth. You don't have to quote the Word of the Lord, but you do have to agree with it, right? She has uttered her voice against me. They speak against the Lord. Did you notice all of the prophets found the problem of God's people speaking against the Word of the Lord? And Jesus too. All of the religious institution there spoke against him. They spoke against the Word of the Lord. Therefore, he said, I have hated her. Did you notice what happened to those people who claimed to be God's people, who hated Jesus and his apostles and crucified them and killed them? Well, God sent a beast, and that beast destroyed them in 70 A.D. Therefore have I hated her, he said. Is my heritage unto me as a speckled bird of prey? Are the birds of prey against her round about? Yeah, yes they are. They're being devoured by buzzards like dead flesh, right? Go ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, bring them to devour. Again, dead flesh. Verse 10, many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Do you think it's not the same today? The things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. No new thing. History just repeats. All you've got to do is be able to identify who is who. Who are these worthless shepherds? Who are these Pharisees? They've destroyed the vineyard. They've trodden his portion underfoot. It's a desolate wilderness that they leave behind them. Verse 11, they have made it a desolation. It mourneth unto me, being desolate. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. Destroyers are come upon all the bare heights in the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord devoureth from one end of the land even unto the other end of the land. Yes, there's going to be much devouring of flesh in the days to come. God's people who have refused to go to their cross by submitting to the Word, you understand when you submit to the Word, you're going against your flesh, and that's your cross. And you obey it no matter what happens in the world around you, because you're tested and you're tempted by persecutions and by hatred and by people coming against what you believe and so on. You're tested by all this. You're tested because of the Word, as we read earlier. And people aren't laying it to heart. Destroyers are come upon all the bare heights in the wilderness. And the sword of the Lord devours from one end of the land even unto the other end of the land. It's happening now, isn't it? Psalm 67, 1 through 7. For the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm of a song. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. This is, of course, depending upon God's mercy and his grace, right? We should always be doing that, not picking ourselves up by our bootstraps and being self-made men and so on and so forth. We depend every day on the grace and mercy of God. That thy way may be known upon the earth, thy salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou wilt judge the peoples with equity and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. The earth hath yielded its increase. God, even our own God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. What's coming first? First, I believe God is going to restore the fear of the Lord through the things that we see happening out there. And once that is restored, God's people then begin to seek out the Lord in his word. They begin to not trust in men anymore. No matter how many letters are behind their name, they begin to seek the Lord and find out how to be in right standing with the one who is running things. Now, we understand the sovereign God is the one who has sent this judgment against apostate Christianity at this time. And some people say, oh, no, God wouldn't do that. This is God's method. And oh, yeah, God's got all these bad side effects that are killing people from one end of the country and one end of the world to the other. Right? Sure. Yes, it's God. No, it's not. We don't have one example in Scripture. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Yep. Kind of like standing on the other side after the Red Sea has closed back in on Pharaoh's army or on the deep state army. It's closing. God's showing his mighty power to save and to deliver his people. And he wants them to go back to their promised land, not back to their dead churches. Isaiah 13:9-13 says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Let me tell you something about the day of the Lord that the Lord has taught us. There is a day of the Lord before the tribulation, and there's a day after the tribulation. Why? Because God is sanctifying and training a people to prepare to start the tribulation. And that's the man, child, and the bride. And during the tribulation, what is God dealing with? The church. And who did he use in the book of Esther to save the church from the beast? Well, of course, it was the bride and the man-child who had before already been matured and prepared for this, for such a time as this that you have come to the kingdom, right? So, the day of the Lord is God's judgment on the wicked who persecuted and killed his people. So, you see, we're coming to a day of the Lord at the Red Sea. And we're coming to a day of the Lord at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Isaiah 34:8. So, you can see this as a type. Isaiah 13:9-13, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel and with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Notice, to destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth. And the moon shall not cause its light to shine. And all these are spiritual things, of course. There's star glory, moon glory, sun glory, right? And these all should be giving their light, right? A third of the stars of heaven fall to the earth there at the beginning of the tribulation period. That's a great falling away. And verse 11 says, and I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Oh gosh, there are so many proud and arrogant people out there that think that they can get away with anything and that God's not looking because he's let them do it for a while. And he's had mercy on them, but they have chosen not to accept his mercy and grace or sacrifice. And so he's going to step on them. I will make a man more rare than fine gold, even a man than the pure gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens to tremble, and the earth shall be shaken out of its place. Remember this, because it's coming. It came in Haggai at the time when the man-child there, Zerubbabel, which means born from Babylon, began the rebuilding. It came then. Therefore I will make the heavens to tremble, and the earth shall be shaken out of its place. Some point out Planet X. I do too. I believe it is very much so. Something very strange is going to happen. Yet once more will I shake the heavens and the earth and the dry land and the sea and all that's in them, right? Yet once more. So it had happened evidently before Paul's time, and he was saying it was coming again. And then in the day of his fierce anger, amen. Well, Ezekiel 14:12-23 says this. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when a land sinneth against me by committing a trespass, and I stretch out my hand upon it, and break the staff of bread thereof. Are we seeing that now? Yeah, we are. And send famine upon it. Will we see that? Yes, we will. And cut off from it man and beast. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord. If I cause evil beasts to pass through the land, and they ravage it, and it be made desolate, so that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters. They should only be delivered, but the land should be desolate. Yep, when God called Lot out of Sodom, and he rained down fire upon it, only those that went with him were spared. Other relatives there, children there, or not. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off from it man and beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only should be delivered themselves. Okay, now keep watching here. Or if I send a pestilence into that land, and pour out my wrath upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they should deliver neither son nor daughter, they should but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, that's apostate Jerusalem, like when Zedekiah ruled over Jerusalem and the Babylonians conquered them and brought them into captivity. My four sore judgments upon them, the sword, the famine, the evil beasts, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Yet, behold, therein shall be left a remnant. Okay, a remnant that shall be carried forth, both sons and daughters. So the remnant has sons and daughters that will be carried forth. They will escape the judgment. They shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings, and you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem. Yes, this, of course, Jerusalem represents the leadership of Christianity today. And it's apostate. It will be judged. It is being judged, as we've shared with you some of the last few broadcasts. It is being judged, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you see their way, that is, the way of this remnant, and their doings. And you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, says the Lord. Yeah. The fear of the Lord is going to be restored. Thank God. People don't listen without that. In Jeremiah 16:1-4, the word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. This place of apostasy, right? For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them. They shall die grievous deaths. Oh my gosh. Now look, pay attention to the people in these Babylonish churches who were commanded to go and take the jab. Now they're dying and being overtaken by diseases and cancers and on and on. They do autopsies on them and they find their blood is coagulated, for goodness sake. And they're catching these people. It's bringing down the deep state. They're prosecuting these people. They will prosecute these people who foisted this death among the people. But the people are guilty. He said, if you're in this place of apostasy, you're going to be judged along with them. Come forth, my people, out of her, that you don't partake of her plagues, he said. Yes. If the people would have read their Bibles and come out of that apostasy and feared the Lord, they wouldn't have been sent to their deaths. They shall die grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried. They shall be as dung upon the face of the ground. Yes, they are doing mass burials. And some are just being burned up, I believe. And they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their dead bodies shall be food to the birds of the heavens and for the beasts of the earth. Folks, we are talking about millions of people dying. We're started in the bad end of this judgment, and it's a geometric progression the further we go along. Many people are not going to live for 3 years. Many are not going to live for 3 years. There's a mass die-off happening and going to happen. Revelation 18:4 says, And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Jeremiah 13:18-25 says, Say thou unto the king and to the queen mother, Humble yourselves, sit down, for your head tires are come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south are shut up, and there is none to open them. Judah is carried away captive, all of it, and it is wholly carried away captive. Judah represents the spirit-filled people who seem to be latching on to every fake and apostate doctrine that comes along, and every demonic spirit with the false revival movement, the false prophetic movement, the faction movement. Yeah. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? Well, they're getting slaughtered. What wilt thou say when he shall set over thee as head those whom thou hast thyself taught to be friends to thee? Shall not sorrows take hold of thee, as of a woman in travail? And if thou say in thy heart, Wherefore are these things come upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts uncovered. In other words, your sins will be seen, your nakedness will be seen, and thy heels suffer violence. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. They can't change. They don't know the method of change. They don't know the gospel. And they're not interested in it. They're only interested in feeding their flesh. And so they walk headlong into judgment. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. And this is thy lot, the portion measured unto thee from me, says the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Amen. Jeremiah 15:19-21. Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, that thou mayest stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth. They shall return unto thee, but thou shalt not return unto them. This is true. Let them come out from among them and be separate. Let them respect the word of the God. Let them return unto the Lord. This is the whole problem. Their leadership is leading them to death, both spiritual and physical. And I will make thee unto this people a fortified brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, says the Lord. Yep, Jeremiah went through a crucifixion at the hands of these wicked people and their leadership. And he spoke the word of the Lord, and they hated it. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Yep, he did deliver Jeremiah from that wicked bunch. Hosea 7:8-16. Ephraim, he mixeth himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, and he knoweth it not. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face, yet they have not returned unto the Lord their God, nor sought him. For all of this, and Ephraim is like a silly dove without understanding. They call unto Egypt, they go unto Assyria. Oh, they were looking for a method to save themselves from the larger beast, right? And of course they failed, because they only trusted in men. I only trusted in the arm of the flesh. They never trusted in God, because they weren't obedient to God. So they didn't have any faith towards God. And when they shall go, I will spread my net upon them, and I will bring them down as the birds of the heavens. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have wandered from me. Destruction unto them, for they have trespassed against me. Though I would redeem them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart, but they howl upon their beds. They assemble themselves for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. And though I have taught and strengthened their arms, yet do they devise mischief against me. They return, but not to him that is on high. They're like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Amen. Sad, sad days still coming, saints, still coming. Psalm 78, 65 through 73, or 72. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his adversaries backwards. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tent of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. This is the bride. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he hath established forever. He chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that have their young, he brought him to be the shepherd of Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he was their shepherd according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So obviously God is bringing the man-child ministry to do this. Again, I say, it's not those who play the man-child in the movies, so to speak, in the dreams that we have. We many times point out the man-child because the Lord has told us this is our job. We are to spearhead the man-child ministry. He has told us this. We're doing it. And it brings people into the knowledge of and prepares them for the coming of the Lord. Yes, it does. It prepares them. And like I say, I may be used because of my name to depict the David man-child, but as I've told other people, look, it's not who plays him in the movies. It's him that overcometh. And the same thing I say of the bride. It's not those who play the bride in the dreams and visions. It's those that overcome. Oh, praise be to God. And our righteous leadership is coming. Hallelujah. Well, okay, saints, thank you so much for joining us today. God be with you and bless you. And I pray that this will motivate you to accept the call and to come and partake of the Master's feast. Put this ahead of everything else. And please fast and pray to put down the old flesh in your life and in the world, to put it down, to raise up the reformers, to raise up the reformer in your life, right? Thank you, Father. Thank you for joining us here, saints, in our fast. The Lord be with you and bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.